All right, so today we're tackling a book that some scholars have described as, well, let's just say challenging.
Challenging is putting it mildly, right?
Yeah, I mean, we're talking long, repetitive, even virtually incomprehensible. Those are some of the words they use to describe the book of Jeremiah.
But here's the thing, and this is what I find so interesting with Jeremiah, that complexity is actually part of the point.
What do you mean?
Well, it's not meant to be a simple, easy read.
Right.
It reflects the times it was written in, a period of immense upheaval and uncertainty.
Like the world was literally falling apart around them.
Exactly. It was a chaotic time for the people of Judah, and that chaos is mirrored in the structure of the book itself.
So we're not supposed to come away with a clear, cut-and-dried understanding of everything.
Not necessarily, no.
Oh, interesting.
It's more like a puzzle with pieces scattered all over the place.
And as we put the pieces together,
we start to see a bigger picture emerge.
I love that analogy. It's like we're on a treasure hunt, sifting through the chaos to find the hidden gems of truth.
Precisely. And our guide for this deep dive is Dr. Gary Yates. And his lecture notes on Jeremiah really emphasize this idea.
Oh, yeah. He's great.
He even uses this phrase, order amid chaos, to describe the book.
Hmm. Order amid chaos.
It's like Jeremiah is inviting us to lean into the messiness, to not be afraid of the complexity.
Because within that messiness, there's a deeper order to be found.
Exactly.
So it's not just about understanding the events or the prophecies themselves.
It's about understanding the heart of the message, the deeper truth that lie beneath the surface.
This is already blowing my mind.
And one of the first things you realize when you really start digging into Jeremiah is that it's not like other prophetic books.
How so?
Well, it's not just a straightforward collection of oracles or a neat historical narrative.
It's more than that.
It's this intricate tapestry of poetry, prose, historical accounts, personal reflections. It's all woven together.
Wow. So we're getting this multifaceted view of Jeremiah.
As both a man and a prophet, absolutely.
It's like we're getting to know him on a deeper level, seeing the world through his eyes.
And here's another layer that Yates points out, something that really struck me.
Yeah.
Jeremiah isn't just a prophet to Israel, he's a prophet to the nations.
Whoa, that changes things.
It expands the scope of his message significantly. It means what he has to say isn't confined to one specific time or place.
It's universal, it resonates across cultures and speaks to us even today.
Exactly.
So how does this grand sweeping message actually play out in the book?
Well, Yates suggests thinking of it like a three-act play.
Okay, I'm intrigued.
The first part, which focuses on judgment against Judah, is like the setup.
Setting the stage, building the tension.
Exactly, and laying out the stakes.
Okay, so what happens in this first act?
Well, it's like God is presenting a legal case against Judah, outlining the reasons for their impending judgment.
And Yates uses these powerful terms to describe this section, accusation and indictment.
And let me tell you, some of these accusations are pretty intense.
Give me an example.
Okay, in chapter 2, for instance, Jeremiah uses this striking metaphor to describe Judah's relationship with God.
A metaphor?
He compares them to an unfaithful wife.
Whoa, that's harsh.
It's a shocking image, for sure. He's saying they've forsaken the true source of life and fulfillment and chased after other lovers, idols.
Ouch. I mean, how would you feel if your pastor said that about you?
Exactly. It would have been even more jarring for the original audience. Remember, idolatry wasn't just a theological concept back then. It was a direct threat to their national identity.
So by comparing Judah to an unfaithful wife, Jeremiah is hitting them where it hurts.
He's shaking them out of their complacency, forcing them to confront the consequences of their actions.
And he doesn't stop there. Right.
Don't even close.
He even calls the temple, the holiest place in Judaism, a den of thieves.
He's not holding back. He's exposing the hypocrisy, saying you can't just go through the motions and expect God to be pleased.
It's like that moment when you realize you've been sleepwalking through life, going through the motions, and someone calls you out on it.
It's uncomfortable, but it's necessary for growth.
So by the end of this first section, what's the overall feeling?
There's this palpable sense of impending doom. It's clear that judgment is coming, and it's going to be severe.
Oh, man. So we're left hanging, wondering what's going to happen next.
Exactly. We know something big is coming, but we don't know what it is yet.
This is like a cliffhanger ending.
In a way, yes. And that sense of impending doom leads us to the next phase of Jeremiah's message, which Yates describes as Act 2.
Act 2, the consequences of Judah's disobedience.
And the key phrase that echoes throughout this section is, they did not obey.
They did not obey.
Mm-hmm.
It's a stark reminder that the exile wasn't just some random act of God.
It was the direct result of their choices.
Man, it makes me think about times in my own life when I've ignored warnings from friends, family, even my own gut feeling.
And we all face the consequences. It's a human experience.
Yeah. And sometimes those consequences are unavoidable, no matter how much we wish we could go back and change things.
Just like for the people of Judah, and in Act 2, we see this play out in dramatic fashion.
How so?
Well, we see Jeremiah himself facing persecution for speaking God's truth.
Oh no, he's punished for being a prophet.
He's threatened, imprisoned, even nearly killed for his message.
It's heartbreaking to see how determined they are to silence him.
Like in chapter 26, when he delivers that powerful sermon in the temple, condemning their idolatry, and the religious leaders try to have him executed.
They wanted to kill him for speaking God's word.
It's a chilling reminder of the dangers prophets often face when they challenge the status quo, and it's not just the religious leaders who oppose him.
Even King Jehoiakim in chapter 36 burns Jeremiah's scroll.
Yeah.
He's literally trying to destroy God's word.
Talk about the ultimate rejection.
It's hard to imagine the emotional toll this must have taken on Jeremiah, to spend years pouring his heart and soul into his message, only to be met with such hostility.
It's enough to make anyone question their calling.
And yet, amidst all this darkness and despair, there's a glimmer of hope that emerges in Act 2, the Book of Consolation.
Chapters 30 to 33, a breath of fresh air amidst the storm.
A glimpse of God's enduring love and faithfulness, even in the midst of judgment.
His desire is always for restoration and reconciliation. He doesn't abandon his people, even in their darkest hour.
And the imagery in the Book of Consolation is incredible. God promises to make a new covenant with his people.
One that's not written on stone tablets, but on their very hearts.
That image of God's law written on our hearts speaks to such a deep internal transformation.
True obedience isn't just about outward conformity. It's about an inward alignment with God's will.
It's about a change of heart, a genuine desire to live in accordance with God's ways.
Precisely. And that sets the stage for Act 3, where the focus shifts outward to the surrounding nations.
But we'll save that for the next part of our deep dive.
Sounds good to me. Okay, so we saw how that first part of Jeremiah really sets the stage for judgment against Judah, right?
Right, it's like all about their disobedience and what's going to happen because of it.
Yeah, exactly. But as we shift into Act 3, which is chapters 46 through 51, things get a lot bigger.
Bigger how?
Well, it's not just about Judah anymore. Now it's about all the nations around them.
Oh, wow. Okay, so the scope really widens.
Exactly. It's like God saying, listen, I'm not just focused on one nation here.
My concerns are bigger than that.
Exactly. Justice and righteousness, those are for everyone, every nation.
Interesting. So like a universal message.
Yeah. And you see it play out with these pronouncements against all these different nations. Egypt, Babylon, the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Edom. It's a long list.
Wow, so like a judgment tour almost.
You could say that. God's justice is sweeping across the whole region.
So no one can escape.
It seems that way. Everyone's being held accountable.
But it's not just like a one-size-fits-all judgment, right?
No, no. Each one's different, tailored to that specific nation.
Okay, so give me an example. Like, how's Egypt judged?
So they were this big, powerful empire, but they got arrogant and complacent.
Typical.
Right. They trusted in themselves, not in God.
And what happened?
Well, their fancy alliances and big armies, those didn't save them.
They thought they could outsmart God's plan.
Seems that way they underestimated his power.
What about Babylon? Weren't they the ones who took over Judah?
Yeah, that's right. They're portrayed as this super ruthless and destructive force, totally driven by greed.
Oh, wow. So they're like the bad guys?
Yeah, pretty much. And even though God used them to judge Judah, he doesn't let them get away with it.
Interesting. So even being a tool of God doesn't make you exempt from judgment.
No, it doesn't. You're still responsible for your own choices.
So it's like, even if you're doing what God wants, if your heart's not in the right place, you're still going to face consequences.
That's a good way to put it.
I noticed something as I was reading. Some nations get this promise of being restored after the judgment.
Like Moab and Ammon.
Yeah. But Babylon, they don't get that. Why not?
That's a really good question. And I think it highlights something important. The difference between judgment that's corrective and judgment that's final.
Okay, I'm listening.
So for Moab and Ammon, their judgment is meant to bring them back to God, right? It's like a wake-up call.
But Babylon's is just the end. There's no coming back from it.
Yeah, because their hearts are hardened, their offenses are so bad, there's no going back.
Wow, it's kind of scary to think about. Like, there are some choices you make that you can't undo.
It definitely makes you think about your own life, what you choose to do, and what those choices might lead to.
So where do we go from here? What happens next?
Well, we get to the final chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 52.
The grand finale.
Yeah. Yeats describes it as a kind of postscript or appendix.
Okay, so what's in this postscript?
It's like a historical account of the fall of Jerusalem, the thing Jeremiah has been warning about this whole time.
So it actually happened, just like he said it would.
Exactly. It shows how his words weren't just empty threats, they were true.
And the consequences, they were real.
Very real, very devastating.
And you could really feel Jeremiah's sorrow as he's writing this, can't you?
Oh, absolutely. Imagine spending your whole life warning people about something and they just don't believe you.
And then you have to watch it all happen.
To see your own city destroyed, your own people exiled.
It's a powerful moment filled with both tragedy and a sense of, I told you so.
And yet, even with all this judgment and destruction, Jeremiah doesn't leave us in despair.
Because of that book of consolation, right? That hope for restoration.
Exactly. That thread of hope runs through the whole book, even to the very end.
It's like God saying, even in the darkest of times, I'm still here.
And that brings us back to that idea of order amid chaos that we talked about earlier.
Yeah, Jeremiah might seem messy and confusing on the surface, but underneath there's this message of justice, accountability, and yeah, hope.
And that's what makes it so relevant for us today. It challenges us to look at our own lives, our own choices.
To ask ourselves some hard questions, like, are we living the way God wants us to?
Are we seeking justice and righteousness in our own lives?
Are we holding ourselves accountable for what we do?
Are we holding on to things that can't truly satisfy us?
Those empty promises that just leave us wanting more.
Jeremiah is calling us to let go of those things and turn back to what truly matters.
Back to God, back to a life of purpose and meaning.
That's the heart of his message.
It's amazing to think, you know, as we've been talking about Jeremiah and his message of judgment and hope, what he would say about the world today.
Yeah, if he were here right now, walking among us.
What would he target? What would he challenge us on?
Well, I think he'd go after those things, you know, that grab our attention and drain our energy, the things that promise so much, but leave us feeling empty.
Okay, I see where you're going with this, like, consumerism.
Yeah, that's a big one, right? We define ourselves by what we buy. We're told we need more, 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 and it never ends.
And what about the social media? It's like a modern-day idol, right?
Oh, absolutely. We scroll and compare and seek validation from likes. It's like we've forgotten what really matters.
I bet Jeremiah would have a field day with that, all the false gods of the digital age.
Totally. We're so plugged in that we lose touch with the real world, with real people.
And then there's all the political division these days. It feels like we're more divided than ever.
Yeah, and we cling to our ideologies even when they hurt us, when they cause conflict and pain.
I think Jeremiah would challenge us to see past all that, to remember that we're all human beings connected to each other.
To seek common ground, to build bridges instead of walls.
And what about all the injustice in the world? Poverty, inequality, discrimination. It's still happening all around us.
Jeremiah would be a voice for the voiceless, speaking truth to power, demanding justice for those who are marginalized.
It's inspiring to think that even today, in our messy world, a prophetic voice like his is still relevant.
It's a reminder that we're called to a higher standard, that we can't just sit back and ignore the problems around us.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Jeremiah, it all comes down to one question, really.
What will we do with his message?
Will we let it change us? Will we seek out those sources of living water in our own lives?
Or will we go back to our old ways, clinging to those empty promises?
It's a choice we all have to make every single day.
Thanks for joining us on this journey. It's been an amazing conversation.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep diving deep.